We come to the preaching of God's Word, and I invite you to open your Bibles again and turn to the book of Hebrews and the fourth chapter, the book of Hebrews and the fourth chapter this morning as we continue in our verse-by-verse series through this fourth chapter. And I'll be reading in your hearing Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and then we'll be preaching on these same passages. Let us hear again the Word of God. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your mercy and grace today and for all that we enjoy through Christ. And we would ask now that as the Word of God is opened and as we hear it explained, that your Spirit would do that sovereign work that only He can do. Grant us understanding of this text. Apply the truth of your Word to our individual lives, to our thinking, to our decisions, through the way that we conduct ourselves throughout life in such a way that Jesus Christ receives all the honor and glory for it. We confess our need of your Word today. We need to be instructed by it. So help us to receive it eagerly, to receive it with joy, and to obey it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, the Christian life, as it is revealed in Scripture, and as it is revealed here in Hebrews chapter 4 in particular, is a life of spiritual rest. A life of spiritual rest. It is a life of resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who purged us from our sins and who released us from Satan, who had kept us restless and striving after things which could never bring us lasting peace. For through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I enter into a rest that has been purchased and appointed for us by God. It is a rest, and hear me carefully, it is a rest that does not depend upon our performance. It is a rest that has no need of perfection from us, but rather it is a rest in the perfection of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done for us. For the rest that we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ is not our rest in the sense that we have earned it. It is not our rest in the sense that we somehow contribute to it. But it is His rest that He has graciously given to us. And there is so much in what I just said that a sermon could be preached on that. I hope that you listen to those words carefully. It is not our rest in that we have earned it. It is not our rest in that we have contributed to it, but it is His rest which is given graciously to us. And so all that we know, all that we experience in terms of true spiritual rest, we experience and we enjoy because of Jesus Christ alone. It is a life of spiritual rest. And yet, not only is the Christian life a life of spiritual rest, but it is also a life of holding fast. A life of holding fast. And at first sound, those might sound as though they're contradictory, but they're not. A life of spiritual rest and yet a life of holding fast. For while we are certain to receive and enjoy all that Christ has given to us, in an ultimate sense, there is still a very practical and experiential sense in which you and I can forfeit, you and I can fail to enjoy that which has been given to us because of our own faithlessness or our own disobedience or our own spiritual negligence. Because what we have been given must not only be acknowledged, what we have been given must not only be highly valued and prized by us, but we must also hold steadfastly to it. For that which is not acknowledged, that which is not prized, that which is not valued, that which is not held steadfastly, that which we do not hold to tenaciously, can be temporarily lost or forfeited. In fact, brethren, during times of war or conflict, that which is not held fast, that which is not held steadfastly to, can be stolen or can be taken away, carried away. And our adversaries can rob us of that which once comforted us if we are not careful to hold steadfastly to it. And of course, this is true, brethren, with respect to the Christian life as well. In fact, if we know anything about the Christian life, and I know that you do, about this journey through the wilderness that you and I are currently embarked on, we know that we are often surrounded by adversity. We are often surrounded by conflict, and our enemies would like nothing more than for us to take our minds off of that rest that God has provided, to take our minds off of Christ, to steal from us any comforts or any spiritual assurances that we might have in order to disarm us, in order to discourage us, in order to distract us along the way. And this is especially true when it comes to our enjoyment of God's rest, which is, again, the writer's primary theme here in Hebrews chapter 4, God's rest. For when it comes to acknowledging Jesus Christ as the source of our spiritual rest, when it comes to valuing the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ as that which sustains us in the journey, we must be holding fast to our confession of Him. In fact, this is what the writer urges us to do here in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. He begins here by assuring us that in Jesus Christ, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And this statement is significant because the fact that Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens reminds us of our Lord's ascension. He's passing upward through the heavens in this context. And the fact that He is now seated in heaven as our great high priest. And given that He has now ascended, the argument goes, given that He has completed His work, given that He has been ascended into heaven, given that He is now glorified, given that He is now seated on the right hand of the Father in glory, we must hold fast to our confession. Or in other words, since we are now assured that Jesus has passed to a place where no other priest can go, and given that we are now assured that Jesus is seated in a place where no other priest can be seated, let us not fail, let us not neglect to hold fast what we have already confessed about Him. For now is not the time to lose sight of what we've learned about Christ. You realize, of course, how important that is to the whole argument of this book, because many of these individuals had come so far, and they were right at that point of possibly turning back. And the writer is saying, now is not the time to lose sight of what we have already learned about Christ. Now is not the time to draw back in what we have committed to Him. Now is not the time to ease up in our service to Him. Now is not the time to fall silent in the way that we should witness for Him. But rather, now is the time to hold fast in our confession of Him. For surely, now that we have come this far, now that we have received this much light, now that we have this much truth from God the Father, our adversary would like nothing more than for you and I to release our hold on Christ just a bit. Our adversary would like nothing more than for us to show a little less confidence than we have in the past when it comes to stepping out in faith. Our adversary would like nothing more than for us to be a little more timid and a little less determined to share the good news of the gospel with others. For our adversary knows that when we stop holding fast to Jesus Christ, when we loosen our grip in our commitment to His person and to His word even a little bit, we begin to falter. We begin to become preoccupied with ourselves and with our own agendas, and gradually we begin to forfeit that rest which has been appointed for our own good and our own enjoyment. Therefore, it is critical, beloved, that we hold fast our confession. It is critical that we refuse to give an inch to unbelief and to doubt. It is critical that we refuse any temptation to surrender the ground, that valuable ground that we have already gained. It is critical that we repel the fiery darts of our enemy by using the Word of God skillfully and carefully and confidently. For when we fail to hold fast, when we fail to keep Christ and our confession of Him close to our hearts, close to our breasts, we make ourselves open, we make ourselves vulnerable to doubt and to discouragement and to unbelief and even to a state of spiritual distress. Believers in spiritual distress? Absolutely. As a pastor, I can assure you that I've talked to many. To find ourselves in this kind of state of mind rather than in an abiding state of spiritual rest in Christ. And yet, how can we hold fast to our confession given our own weakness, given our tendency, as we talked about in previous weeks, to be spiritually wayward, given our own lack of spiritual courage, given our own lack of determination at times? Well, the truth is, beloved, and I think you know this already, you and I cannot hold fast our confession in our own strength. We cannot. I know many of you know this by experience because you've tried. You can testify of this truth out of your own experience and out of your own failures. Many of us have learned this the hard way, that we can't hold fast to our own confession and our own strength. Rather, we're only able to confess Christ, we're only able to remain committed to that confession through the help and the grace of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. For I want you to think carefully about what God has done in our lives. Apart from you and I, apart from God's grace working in you and me, we would never have confessed Christ at all. And even as believers, we know that we would surely deny Christ, just as Peter denied Christ with all the knowledge that he had. If the grace of Jesus Christ did not sustain us every hour and every day. So rather than pounding our spiritual chests at times and boasting how we would never deny, how we would never fail to confess Christ under any circumstances, let us all be aware this morning, let us all be absolutely honest with ourselves and with each other today, that we desperately need the grace of Jesus Christ to help us to confess Christ, to help us to hold fast to that great confession that we have already made by the power of grace. And let us avail ourselves of the means that Christ has appointed to extend the grace and spiritual courage that we need in abundance. For even as believers, we can be tempted. Even as believers, we can fail to hold steadfast to the confession that we have made, even the confession that we have made before many witnesses. Even though we've been walking in the faith for many years, we can be tempted, and we can fall to the temptation to draw back, to lose sight, to have doubts, to wrestle with questions. These realities should greatly humble us. We need the grace of Christ. How can we find the spiritual determination and the grace that we need to hold fast to that confession of Christ, which is in itself a gift from Christ? Well, let us notice here in verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 4 that the writer reveals to us who we should look to, and how we can access that determination and grace which is necessary to stand fast in the face of temptations to do otherwise. And of course, who we should look to has already been revealed to us, right? It was revealed to us in the first verse we looked at in verse 14. We are to look to, we are to rest our eyes continually upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our great and ascended high priest. For if Christ was the source of our first confession, then we must understand that He is the sustainer of our confession throughout life. And how are we to see Christ as the sustainer of our confession? Well, the writer urges us here in verse 15 that we are to see Christ in a particular way. And I don't want you to miss this today, because yes, we have been urged many times to consider Christ, to look at Christ and His various works. But when it comes to holding fast our confession, notice that the writer urges us to look at Christ in a particular way, in a particular ministry, as being available and concerned for us in a particular way. We are to see Christ, notice this in the text, as one who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. For although we have weaknesses, and although there will be times when our courage wanes and our knees tremble, and we really question in our own hearts whether we have the perseverance to go on in the face of opposition and persecution and intense temptation, and maybe even in the face of profound disappointment, Christ, in those various states, does not despise us. He does not despise us. Nor is He angry with us. Please note this. He is not angry with us during those times. But rather, the The text of Scripture says that Christ sympathizes with us. There's a big difference between despising us and being disappointed in us and being angry with us and sympathizing with us. For Christ knows that it was not by the means of our own strength that we confessed Him in the first place. Rather, it was by the power of His own grace working within us that you and I were enabled to confess Him openly. And it is only by the power of His grace continuing to work within us this morning that you and I are able to stand before an angry, Christ-rejecting world today and confess Him again and again and again. And Christ knows this, just as certainly as you know this in your heart, that left to ourselves, we would fail again and again and again. And yet the good news this morning, the news that is intended to give us hope, the news that should continually stir us up with fresh courage to confess Jesus Christ, although we have failed so often, and although we have remained so silent so many times, is that He is not unable to sympathize with us. Nor does He look upon our weaknesses as reasons to refuse us. He does not look upon our weaknesses as reasons to turn us away. But rather, He understands our weaknesses. He understands them. Given that He felt the full weight of them Himself. Of course, this is where we're directed again to consider the humanity of our Lord, and there is such comfort in the humanity of our Lord, the fact that He was in all respects as we are, yet without sin. For you know this in your own reading and study of the Scripture, that there were times in Christ's own ministry where He met great opposition. There are even those interesting enlightening times mentioned in Scripture when Christ was tempted to draw back from His great confession. Before a world that hated Him and mistreated Him, Christ declared, Jesus openly confessed the truth of God without faltering. And rather than admiring Him for that, rather than rewarding Jesus with its admiration and its praise, the world crucified Jesus. They put Him to death unjustly. And yet, in the midst of all of His sufferings, Jesus held fast His confession. He did not waver in His faith or in His confidence in His Father. He did not compromise in His responsibility to declare to the world the whole counsel of God. He did not draw back. He did not give ground when He knew that being obedient would cost Him severely, that being obedient would even cost Him His life. For even then, Jesus held fast His confession as one who obeyed God supremely, as one who was the ultimate example to us of how we should hold fast to our course. And therefore, beloved, when we ask ourselves questions like this, how can I hold fast to my confession when there is so much against me? Or how can I maintain my confession when I feel so much weakness and inconsistency within me? Let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that our Savior cannot understand. Let us not listen to the lies of our adversary who desires to convince all of us that Jesus will not sympathize with us or that Jesus will not forgive us and Jesus will not restore us given that we have failed, given that we have fallen silent so many times, so many innumerable times in the past. Let us not listen to those lies. let us not entertain them. The truth is, Jesus can and Jesus does sympathize with us. He knows through the experience of his own humanity what it is like to be severely pressured and persecuted on every side. He understands what it is to be tempted to go an easier way, a way that does not involve the cross and suffering, rather than to hold fast to one's confession and endure hardship instead. And yet, while Jesus was tempted in every respect as you and I are assured here in verse 15 that Jesus was and that Jesus remained without sin. Jesus never wavered. He never compromised. He never failed to hold fast his confession, even in the face of cruelty, even in the face of mistreatment, even in the face of an unjust death. And the writer wants us to be reminded of these truths this morning, so that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in a certain way, so that we understand how much comfort there is in Christ and in his humanity. The writer is not telling us that Jesus did all these things to assure us that you and I can do the same. I want you just to let that sink in for just a moment. Christ is certainly being set before us as an example. But the writer is not telling us these things to assure us that you and I can do the same thing. You know why? Because you and I are not sinless. You and I do not have the ability to keep ourselves from sinning as Jesus did. In fact, I know that you're aware of this theologically, but Jesus Christ could not sin. It would not have been possible for Jesus to sin, although the many temptations that he faced throughout his earthly life were in every respect like ours. So, he's not saying to us that we can do exactly what Jesus Christ did if we just put forth the effort, that you and I can be sinless, that you and I can never falter, that you and I can reach a place of absolute perfection and that that is our hope. No. If we're thinking in that way, we're misled. The writer reminds us here of the sinlessness of Christ so that we'll be encouraged by the fact that we have a high priest and a mediator who is greater than us, who could do things that you and I cannot do, who could persevere under circumstances that you and I simply cannot in this flesh persevere under, who is perfect in every respect that we are not. And it is by resting in his perfection. This is where we need to hit the mark. Not by striving for our own perfection, but by resting in his perfection, in his sinlessness, in his perfect obedience, that we find forgiveness for our innumerable imperfections and sins. So the message here in Hebrews 4:15 is not that you and I must strive to be perfect, that you and I must strive to be sinless like Christ before we can hold fast to our confession, for that would not be encouraging news for us this morning at all, given that we already know about our inabilities. We already know about our imperfections, which is influenced by our sinful natures. That nature we read about this morning in Romans chapter 7 that causes us to do the very things that we don't want to do. Rather, encouragement is found here in verse 15 in the fact that there is one who already knows about our weaknesses, who already knows about our imperfections, and who has already made provision for our sins through his spotless and perfect sacrifice who has not only been willing to forgive us, but who is willing to empower us to hold fast that confession that we made through His help and grace. And yet, how do we access this help? How do we access this grace that is so essential for holding fast to our confession? Well, the writer, who has already told us who can help us in verse 14 and verse 15, now tells us how we can access this grace and help in verse 16. For notice he writes here in verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, no doubt, brethren, most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with these words, especially with this reference to the throne of grace. We think of this reference often when we talk about the topic of prayer. But we seldom think of this verse in the larger context of Hebrews chapter 4. For while we are certainly encouraged to frequently go to the throne of grace for whatever we need in prayer, this particular exhortation is directed towards our need to hold fast. Remember the context here. We need to hold fast. How? By going through the throne of grace. What's remarkable about this exhortation is that it actually urges us, and I want you to look at the passage very carefully, it urges us to express one form of confidence in the assurance of securing another. To express one form of confidence in the assurance of securing another. Notice what the writer urges us to do here at the beginning of verse 16. For he writes, "Let us then with confidence draw near." Why are these words so significant? Well, they're significant because they reveal to us that the first step toward holding fast to our confession is not being amazingly strong. It's not being profoundly determined. It's not being unshakable in our resolve. But the first step is simply having the confidence to draw near to Christ through prayer. That's all the confidence you need. Not a grand amount of confidence. Just that little bit of confidence. To believe what you've already heard about Jesus Christ. For what we need to hold steadfast is not confidence in ourselves. Or the confidence that we know enough, or that we're strong enough, or that we're mature enough to stand up under pressure, but all we simply need is the simple childlike confidence that we can draw near to God in prayer and that we can seek from Him what any child would have the right to ask from his or her own father. For what good father would deny his own children the resources that they need to be more steadfast in their devotion to Him? No good father would deny them any such things. No good savior, no good mediator, no good high priest would deny us such a request. Therefore, brethren, if we lack the confidence to ask God for a greater faith, if we look to our own weak faith and we sense that it is in short supply, do not let us be discouraged. For the only confidence that we truly need is that which draws us to God's throne. For even in our drawing close to God's throne, to His throne of grace, The grace of God is working in us. Or let me put it another way. Be encouraged, even if you have a small degree of confidence, to simply cry out to God in prayer. For that small degree of confidence that you have is in itself evidence that the grace of God is at work in you. What do we find at God's throne of grace when we draw close, when we draw near with childlike confidence? Well, the writer informs us here in verse 16 that we receive mercy and we find grace to help in a time of need. And again, we're familiar with this verse, but we need to consider again this verse in the context of chapter 4 of Hebrews. So the mercy and the grace for help in a time of need probably have a particular context, a particular application. For example, the mercy that is spoken of here is most likely that mercy that comforts us in our many distresses. Because that's what mercy does. It gives us hope. It gives us joy in distressing circumstances. The grace which helps us in time of need is most likely that grace that comes to us in that hour of trial or that hour of adversity. That grace that sustains us long after our human resources fail. In fact, let me let you in on a little secret here. Many times God will bring you to the place where your human resources do fail. If we don't understand what God is doing in the larger picture, we can grow so discouraged. We can say, why would you take from me even the small little resources that I have? It seems so unfair. And yet in reality, we need to understand that we need to be deprived of even those small degree of resources so that we're not tempted to trust in them, but that we're prepared to ask for that grace that we need. And grace comes when our own resources fail. Grace comes in that hour. And maybe you're asking, well, why hasn't the grace come yet? Well, I assure you that it will come in that hour that's appointed for you. Oftentimes we don't receive the grace that we need for the hour until we're in the hour, right? And when we're in the hour, and God knows the hour, His grace will be sufficient. For what is promised here in answer to prayer is not deliverance from all of our troubles and afflictions. That's what I want you to see. The writer to the Hebrews here is not saying pray this magic formula. Pray this instant solution to all of your problems and they will disappear. He's not saying that. There will still be troubles and afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist says. God delivers them out of them all, right? In those afflictions, in those trials, there will be mercy. There will be, I promise you, profound seasons of mercy. Not deliverance from all of our difficulties, but the confidence that God is with us and that He will keep us. Oh, let us be encouraged, beloved, for while the task of holding fast this morning is beyond our abilities, and we freely confess that, There is one who holds fast for us. There is one who holds fast for you. Whoever serves as your high priest, whoever lives to intercede for you, and who through the provision of His Spirit, through the generosity of hearing and answering your prayers, sustains you by His grace. The proof of it this morning is that you're here. You're alive. You're with His people. You're singing His songs. You're rejoicing in the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. You know the work of the Spirit. You're encouraged through His Word. These are all mercies. These are all provisions. These are all evidences of His generosity. May the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, who passed through the heavens for us, receive all the praise today. And may we, by the grace of God, with joy and gratefulness in our hearts, hold fast to our confession. May God give us the grace and help to do so. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. We thank You for Your kindness to us through the work of Your Spirit. We thank You for showering us today with the truth of Your Word. May it take root in our hearts. May it drive away all despair and discouragement. May it assure us that You are with us, that Christ is holding on to us as we hold on to that confession by His grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.